God, throughout your whole scripture, we hear your voice speaking to us. But nowhere perhaps as clearly and with as much challenge as when we read the words that you spoke through your prophets. God, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, and speak to us this day. God, speak through me or speak in spite of me, but bring the word that you need to bring to each person in this room so that we may become more like you and more who you created us to be. Amen. So if you have been here over the last couple weeks, you know that we have been in a fall sermon series called The Big Picture. And this is a six-week overview of the whole Bible. And if you have not been here, you might think, Carissa, that is foolish. How could you do the whole Bible in 6 weeks? But I tell you, it's been going pretty well so far. The first week, we focused in on Genesis with this alliterative title of Wondering and Wandering. We thought about the wonder of creation and remembered the wanderings of our father and mother, Abraham and Sarah, as they followed God's call. Then the second week was Moses and Joshua and the journey from Egypt into the promised land. We called this Rivers and Rules. And we heard about how God brought God's people from where they were enslaved in Egypt and brought them through to the Red Sea, through the wilderness and many years of wandering into a promised land. And so since last week's story, where we're picking up, I suppose, God's people got into this promised land, and they became the people of the land. You might have heard of King David. After a time, they asked for kings, and they got kings, and they had this great King David. And they said, we are the people of the land, and God is our God, and this is the land God has given us. And God made a covenant with King David, and they built this temple in Jerusalem and worshiped God because that was the temple, the place where God lived there in Jerusalem in the land. So that's where our story picks up today with the prophets. Because today, as we turn toward the prophets, I suspect we are turning towards a portion of Scripture that's a little muddier and a little fuzzier for most of us. After all, I don't know how many years in Sunday school I was taught Adam, Eve, Moses, Joshua, Jesus, but I never quite got the whole backstory to the prophets taught to me over and over. And even now, I have to refresh my memory to make sure I get my facts straight for you all. The story of the prophets is a little bit fuzzier for us. But if you were to look in your pew Bible, you would find that the prophets start on page 631 and they go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, around page 890 or so, I think. And so we have 260 pages worth of prophets, 17 of the 39 books in the Old Testament are prophets. So we can't do an overview of the Bible, and we can't take the Bible seriously without contending with the prophets and listening for what they have to say. So, what in the world are the prophets, and what are they talking about? Well, as I said, when you look at your Bible, the prophets are all the books of the Bible from Isaiah, just after Psalms, all the way until the end of the Old Testament. These 17 books of the Bible, and there are, as a sidebar, prophets who don't have books named after them, but to simplify, we'll look at these 17 books. These 17 books were written over a period of over 400 years in a variety of different geographic locations and different political circumstances. The prophets had all sorts of different life stories. Some of them, like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, worked as priests, and they spoke messages that God gave them to God's people. Pretty straightforward. What might surprise you is that some other prophets, like Isaiah or Nathan, were part of the royal household. They lived in the palace, and they spoke truth to power, sometimes speaking to the nation for what God had to say to the nation, or sometimes, as in Nathan's case, speaking a hard word to the king when the king needed to be called to account by God. Other prophets were raised by father prophets like Elijah or Elisha. And then there were still other prophets like Amos, who had a day job, and who he says, "I am just but a herdsman, and yet I have received a word from the Lord that I must speak." These prophets spanned 400 years and wrote from a bunch of different areas in the Middle East and a lot of different political circumstances and personal circumstances too. But what they all have in common is that they are all men and women who received a divine calling from God to speak God's word. In times of abundance, in times of scarcity, prophets would call people back to God's promises, to God's law, to God's covenant. In times of trouble and times when things were good, every prophet spoke as the conscience of the nation, calling God's people back to who God made them to be. I was amused this week to find, as I looked at my alliterative title for the week of covenant and conscience, that we have so many other C words we could add to this list of what the prophets do. Covenant, conscience, yes, but also calling and comfort and change and challenge. And we certainly find that when we look at our verses today that are representative of the two tones of the prophets. So first, let's look at Isaiah 55. We know that the books of the prophets were written over many different centuries. You might not have been surprised to learn that. But what might surprise you is that even the book of Isaiah, just that one book, the book of Isaiah, was written over a long period of time by multiple people in multiple times and circumstances. The first third of it, scholars think, were written by the prophet Isaiah or the folks around him, maybe as far back as 742 BC. But the other portions, 2nd Isaiah and 3rd Isaiah, we think were written by the school of Isaiah much later, with the earliest, the most recent parts as recent as 530 BC. So over a span of 200 years, this book of Isaiah was written. And our text today comes from the middle third of that book of Isaiah, in a section written about 540 years before the birth of Christ, about 45 years after the exile, after Judah and Jerusalem were destroyed and many Israelites were deported off to Babylon. Now, I have to pause here because just that one sentence doesn't give you the gravity of what I mean when I say the exile. This was the defining experience for God's people, especially in the time that these prophets are writing. You remember I was talking about King David, right? King David set up the covenant with God. God set up the covenant with King David, if we're honest. And God gave the land to the people and made covenant with King David that he would be a just ruler. And King David had a son, King Solomon, who was the next king. And then King Solomon had other sons, and they had other sons, and so on and so forth it went, that king after king ruled over Israel, and, well, things don't go so well after a while. And so then Israel becomes Israel and Judah, and the nation, one nation becomes two, and then, you know, the politics get complicated, as politics do. And so eventually Israel and Judah are open and vulnerable when Assyria and Babylon come in and conquer and take over the whole region. And so it was that in a certain point in history, around 500 years before Jesus, that all the leaders and the elite and the educated and the priests and the prophets were all removed from the nation of Israel and deported, carted off to Babylon, many, many miles away. Can you imagine if all the folks like that in our society, the doctors and the professors and the politicians and the, I don't know, all the famous folks were all removed from our nation and carted off to the country that had just conquered us? That is a amazingly traumatic experience and a defining moment for God's people. And that's the time that Isaiah is writing in here. They've carted everyone off to Babylon, and then they're sitting there for a whole couple generations worth of time, years. And it's one generation after this exile that Isaiah writes to the people. I was trying to get inside the mindset of the people at that time, and this one writer said it this way. He said that the deported community doubted its status as God's chosen people and even doubted the sovereignty of God. Remember, because God is the God of the land, the God who conquered those people so we could live in the land, except now we don't live in the land, and now we don't have the temple. So where is God? This writer says that in the midst of this question, Isaiah seeks to assure the exiles, both that the Lord still has compassion for them, God has not forgotten you, and that the Lord, despite the triumph of Babylon, is still the Lord over heavens and over history. And the proof, Isaiah says, and the promise, is that the Lord soon and very soon will act in a decisive way that will bring the exiles back home again, and that return will be even more glorious than the exodus out of Egypt. This is when Isaiah is writing. This is the context for these words. It's this time of suffering and sorrow that's captured so beautifully in this image from the St. John's Bible, this image of the suffering servant. It's this time of pain that's captured by this image where there are bars and there's chain link fence at the top and a body of what looks like a child who needs to eat. It's this kind of pain that Isaiah is speaking to. And yet, Isaiah speaks a word of comfort. I love that in the St. John's Bible, the gold and the rainbow symbolize God's presence. So even in the midst of this scene of pain, you see the gold present at the top and the rainbow around the bottom in that white smudge that I don't know if you can tell, but that's a sacrificial lamb there at the bottom in God's presence. This is the word of comfort Isaiah speaks to God's people, that even in the midst of all this pain, there is a future and there is a hope. Isaiah says, you shall go out in joy and you will be led back in peace. I wonder who here needs a word of comfort today. If you need that word of comfort and encouragement, then receive these words of Isaiah, this promise of God. There is hope coming. But that's not the only thing that the prophets say. I wish that the prophets were just so comforting. But we also have Jeremiah to contend with today, the other half of this two-toned prophet message. You know, one pastor said, God loves you exactly as you are, and yet way too much to let you stay that way. And I think that's the two tones of the prophets this day. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to us out of the same general period as the prophet Isaiah, that time of turmoil caused by the Babylonian exile. You know, that time when God's people were asking questions like, how did this happen? How did we get here? How could God let this happen to us? Whose fault is it anyway? And like Isaiah, Jeremiah has some words of comfort. Jeremiah says things like, seek the peace of the city in which you are found. It's this idea of bloom where you are planted. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. Or from Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is also a little bit more of a realist. When you say, whose fault is this really? Jeremiah says, well, let's talk about that. Jeremiah has a word of challenge and a word that requires change. He says, turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings. See, Jeremiah challenges God's people to look at their lives and consider how they were participants in their own downfall. It's not that he's pointing fingers, but he forces them to look at their lives with honesty and ask, How were we at least partially responsible for what happened to our nation? How have our actions brought us to where we are today? How have we broken our end of our covenant with God and thus prevented God's beautiful kingdom from coming into existence? These are sobering questions. And these are sobering, real questions for us too today. I don't think any one of us wants to draw a direct line between catastrophe and something that we did. Oh no, that wasn't my fault. That's, you know, the world is changing. And yet, at a personal level, I see this in my own life all the time. That the days that end with me snipping at my husband start with me rushing out the door and forgetting to pause for prayer. And the weeks that end with me worn out and not doing what I ought to be doing to care for myself or those around me, those weeks begin with me failing to clear time in my calendar for worship and self-care. And so if it's possible that on a personal level, I am participating in my own destruction, Jeremiah calls us to ask, how are you participating in your own downfall? Let's be real. How do you need to change? So maybe you need this Jeremiah kick in the rear end today. Maybe you need these words. If that's you, receive this as a call to action, a call to change. Friends, last week, Ron left you all with three good questions to reflect on for the week. And today, I want to simply ask you to continue meditating on the message of these two texts, these two-toned prophets that say, there's a word of comfort, God loves you exactly as you are. And yet there's a word of challenge because God loves you way too much to let you stay that way. And so I don't know which one you need today, and I don't know which one you're going to need tomorrow. But both of these speak to us. Maybe today you need Jeremiah's call to examine your life. Maybe you're experiencing pain and brokenness, but you know you're at least somewhat responsible. Maybe you're trying to rebuild like the people coming back after that time of exile. And you need God's call back to what God intends for your life, God's purpose for your life. If that's you, consider the words of God as spoken by Jeremiah. Just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands. I love that when Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, the potter, when he makes a pot and then there's a problem with it, he doesn't just throw away all the clay altogether. Do you remember? He doesn't. He smashes the clay back down into a bowl and then starts over as he sees fit. And it can be a scary thing to imagine God taking the clay of your life and starting it all over all again. But there's a promise there too. That when God helps you shut down the destructive things of your life and plug into the things that feed your soul, there is a new possibility and a new piece of art being formed with your life. Maybe you need that word of challenge and change from Jeremiah. Or maybe you need that word from Isaiah today. Maybe you feel like you're in a time of exile. Maybe your family feels stuck or broken and you don't quite know how to move forward. Maybe you're facing debt that locks you into anxiety and feels like those bars and that fence. Maybe somehow you're in a new season of life and it feels like you are a stranger in a strange land because you are getting reoriented to the new normal. If that's you, consider the promises of God spoken by Isaiah to your heart today. You shall go out in joy and you will be led back in peace. And friends, that joy will be so glorious that the mountains and the hills will burst into song and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. No matter how far you feel from home, no matter how barren your life may feel, God is speaking this word of comfort to you this day, this word of resurrection, that this is not the end, that this too shall pass, and one day you will go out in joy, and you will be led back in peace. Friends, these prophets, I know, they're 6,200 miles away and 2,500 years away from us. But when we engage these prophets and pray with these prophets, we hear God's word speaking to our hearts as fresh as ever. God's covenant is as faithful today as ever. And the prophets still speak as our conscience, pricking our heart and calling us back to who God made us to be. May we listen to God's voice, and may we be transformed.